En el nombre del Padre, y del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo. Amén. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach in Spanish. But I suspect at least one out of every four of you will be calling me in the future after you get to your parishes or mission fields to ask me about how to get in contact with someone who can teach me Spanish. In any case, the church's joy in the birth of the Christ child, her Christmas joy, is tempered today by the reality of the church's suffering for bearing the name of the Christ child. Today, the theme of the church's participation in the sufferings of Christ comes to the fore as a sobering reminder that joy for the faithful in a world hostile to Christ will not take place in the absence of conflict and struggle, but rather in the midst of and in spite of them. If your Christian joy in the world knows of no such conflict or struggle with the world, you may be accommodating to the world and its values. You may be sensitizing to a world that seeks joy in riches, but not in the midst of poverty and need, in happiness, but not in the midst of sadness and grief, in health, but not in the midst of sickness and death, in success, but never in the midst of failure. The state-sponsored systematic massacre of the holy innocents in Little Bethlehem at the hands of King Herod, as well as the perhaps more subtle but no less real persecution and social harassment of those Christians to whom the first letter of Peter is addressed, these events must not be seen by the faithful today as surprising ones, as if these were strange things. The opposite is true. In one way or another, this is just the type of thing that Christians can expect to happen to them. For that is what happened to Jesus. You see, just as the Christ child, already from infancy, was vulnerable to, persecuted by, and in conflict with the hostile powers of this world, you, Christians, young and old, can expect similar pains, if not widespread, brutal, deadly persecution, certainly laughs, insults, silencing, social marginalization, and rejection of all kinds. As a pneumatologist, one who reflects on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I am particularly captivated by a section of the first letter of Peter. It reads, "When you are being insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So the Spirit's resting upon Christians does not make them immune to harassment for the name of Christ. Some spirit, that is, would rather claim the Spirit in times of spiritual success, as it were. Not only a miraculous healing or deliverance from an evil spirit, but more subtly, a wise reflection, an act of holiness, a growing church. Then we highlight the Spirit's resting upon us. But we are less likely to claim the Holy Spirit in bad times, in times of struggle, of spiritual failure, as it were, when no healing is likely to occur, when the devil's temptations and oppression do not give in, when our church is losing members, when we suffer rejection, when we're seen as social deviants for the name of Christ. In such moments, Who wants to talk about the Spirit's resting upon us? We just have a hard time associating the Spirit with a life of suffering, and in particular, with one of persecution. But we should just call a thing what it is. The Holy Spirit's resting upon us brings us into a life of struggle against powers hostile to Christ. Without the Spirit, there is no conflict. The world, the devil, and the flesh reign supreme. But with the Spirit of Christ, we can expect such conflict. And today, we remember that the Christian suffering is in fact a participation in the same Spirit in whom Christ, in his life and mission, suffered persecution and death for us. Ever since the Holy Spirit came into Jesus' life from the moment of conception, Jesus was in trouble. Already as an infant, Herod wants to kill the Holy Child, a foretaste of the destiny that awaited him. Anointed with the Spirit at the Jordan, Jesus begins his mission as the beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased, as the servant foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And we all know what happens to the suffering servant. Conflict in Jesus' life and mission continues when he's led by the Spirit into the desert and there undergoes the temptations and oppressions of Satan, one of many encounters with the devil to come, all the way to the struggle at Gethsemane. And even when Jesus drives out demons by the power of the Spirit of God, he's accused of doing so by the power of Satan. When Jesus goes to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, he tells his own countrymen in the synagogue that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to proclaim good news, to set captives free. And what do his own people do to him? They want to throw him off a cliff. The Son speaks the words of his Father because God gives him his Spirit without measure. But when the Son speaks words that are spirit and life, many of his own disciples turn their backs on him. Again, we have here the first part of what we may call a pneumatology of the cross. The presence of the Spirit in Christ does not make him immune to conflict, struggle, rejection, accusations, threats, passion, and ultimately death. And yet, at the same time, in the midst of and in spite of the suffering, Jesus also rejoiced in the Spirit. He prayed to his Abba Father in the Spirit. He spoke God's word faithfully by the Spirit, and above all, fulfill the mission for which he was anointed with the Spirit in his baptism in water by undergoing a baptism in blood, his death on the cross, to reconcile sinners like us to God through the forgiveness of sins. God the Father also raised Jesus from the dead as Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And as risen Lord, Christ gives the Spirit of God to us, the church, to share in his joy, to share in his prayer to Abba Father, and to proclaim his name in this world, even as we share in the sufferings. But also, even as we have the hope of the life of the world to come after death. Here we have the second part of a pneumatology of the cross. There is resurrection after persecution and death. When you are being insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit's resting on you may mark you for a share in Christ's sufferings, but also for a share in his glory, in his resurrection from the dead. And in the light of this resurrection hope, we are indeed blessed to bear the name of Christ, to bear His Spirit, whatever that brings to our lives in this world. A couple of years ago, I had the rare opportunity of visiting one of the catacombs in the outskirts of downtown Rome. It was one of the most emotive and solemn moments of my life as a Christian. I was surrounded by the underground tombs of predecessors in the faith, many of whom had been persecuted and killed for the name of Christ. There were large tombs, but also many little ones where children like the Holy Innocents would have fit. In one of the larger crypts, I saw an altar where Christians celebrated Holy Communion. In the Lord's Supper, they found forgiveness in the midst of spiritual failure. They found life in the midst of death. And so they found joy, even in the midst of struggle. And today, Christ offers the same gifts to you at His altar. So come with your spiritual failures, with your persecutions, with your sadness, and receive His forgiveness and the hope of the life to come in Him. When the time came to die in Christ, the bodies of the faithful departed were wrapped as their Lord's body may have looked like in the empty tomb. You see, they anticipated that their tomb would also be an empty one, like the one of Christ in the resurrection of the dead. In the Lord's Supper, they knew they were partaking of the body and blood of the crucified and risen Christ. And in spite of all the crosses they often had to bear for the sake of Christ's name, they knew they were being blessed because the Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ, the Spirit of life, rested upon them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.